Corinthians 9 tonight to start. And we have been talking for some time now about the contradiction of sinners that Jesus endured against himself. And the writer in the Hebrews, and we'll go back, and this will be somewhat of a Bible study tonight, try to see the theme that he begins all the way back in chapter 1 and then adds to it chapter by chapter, and eventually comes to this contradiction, enduring the contradiction of sinners against yourself, which of course is going to take all of your strength and will exhaust it to where then you have to draw upon the strength of the Lord. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul speaks and he says in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you," or in you, "that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And then verse 11, he adds, "being enriched in everything to all bountifulness." Now, there are three words in the New Testament that are translated, it's the same Greek word, but they're translated three different ways. It's simplicity, liberality, and bountifulness. And it all relates to this fullness that is in Jesus. So when Paul says that you be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ, he's speaking about this fullness, about this liberality that is in the Lord that he wants to put into you and me. Now let's go back and look at this verse again. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Now what does that verse mean to you? What does that verse mean to most American Christians, or at least to many American Christians? Well, it would mean that God is going to supply all of my material needs so that I'll be able to pay my bills, I'll pay my mortgage, I'll have a house, I'll have a car, and the like. But what did it mean to Paul when he wrote it? See, what sufficiency is he talking about? What would this verse mean? We're looking at the Voice of the Martyrs here. What would it mean to Richard Wurmbrand whenever he was in the prison? When he would read this and he would say that Christ is able to make all grace abound toward you. It certainly had nothing to do with his material needs, because as far as that was being concerned, they weren't even being met. There was no hope in them being met. There were times whenever they would get one piece of bread a day, and they were so sufficient in themselves, or in the Lord in themselves, that they would give that one piece of bread to another prisoner. That's sufficiency.
Amen.
See, that's what the Lord is after. The sufficiency brings you to a place where you don't need anything. And it's not that you don't even necessarily want something, although that could be involved there too. But you are so satisfied with God, or God has so satisfied you, that none of these other things matter. Now that is a work that the Lord has to do in us. But you have Corrie Ten Boom in the concentration camp. What would this scripture mean to her? What would it mean to the Chinese pastor who was in a prison cell in Burma with 100 other men, and they shared one commode? 100 men sharing one commode, and within a very short period of time, every one of them had parasites. He said he could see the parasites crawling under his skin. Mm. So, and yet, in that place, his sufficiency was so much of the Lord that he started a church. And many of the prisoners were saved, and some of the guards were even saved. That's sufficiency. See, that's an ability that the Lord has put into him. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at this in another way. When Paul speaks about having all sufficiency, he's speaking about having all the patience that you need. Wouldn't that be nice? Having all of the grace that you need. Yeah. Having all of the long suffering. having all of the mercy that you need to give to people who sin against you. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And this is the place where the Lord wants to bring us to, that it is independent of our earthly circumstances. And what we're going to see here, and I want to emphasize this over and over again tonight, the joy of the Lord can exist when there is no earthly reason for it to exist.
Amen.
See, most American Christians say, I have the joy of the Lord because the Lord has blessed them in some material way or with some earthly advantage. Why are you so joyful? I just got a job promotion. That is not what the Lord is after as far as the joy of the Lord is concerned. And you see, for example, in the life of Job, the Lord comes and he takes this away from Job. Well, in Job's heart, like any natural man, he might say, well, I lost that. I'm going to turn and get satisfaction from this aspect of my life. And he turns and the Lord takes that away. And he says, okay, well, that's gone. Now I'm going to turn and I'm going to get joy from this aspect of my life. And when Job turned, there wasn't one place. Everything on the earthly level had been taken away from him. He had no basis on the earthly level for joy whatsoever. When Joseph was taken down into prison, all the earthly basis for his joy was gone. It was non-existent. Peter, and we'll look at this later, speaks about being in heaviness through manifold temptations. In other words, you're being bombarded by these adverse circumstances. And yet a few verses later, he says, you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, it's very good for us to come to the place where we obtain this kind of sufficiency, because we're all going to come to the place one day, if we live long enough, where there will be no earthly basis for joy in our life. Everything will be lost. Everything will be gone. So the writer in Hebrews, in chapter 11 now, he's talking about faith. And you hear all these messages preached about faith from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, up until about verse 34. Where you talk about, in verse 34, it talks about, quench the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the aliens, the armies of the aliens. And I can just picture the preacher as he's finishing this, and all the people are jumping and shouting, and the great victory that is in the Lord. And then they stop. But what do the next verses say? Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Now see, we are here in this room tonight, and that the impact of that thing doesn't touch us. Now, if we had just had our backs beaten and they were... the bones were exposed, like in the case of the apostles and Paul and the like, this verse would have such greater meaning to it. It would be so much richer. It's rich, and we appreciate it. But what I'm speaking about is there are things that the Lord has to bring us into, things that we have to experience, things that we have to grow into to fully appreciate them, or even to be able to grasp them, to receive them. See, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness unto him. So that these particular verses, if you were to preach out of it to many churches in America, the people would have in the Spirit their hands over their ears. They would not want to hear this. And my flesh doesn't want to look at this any more than yours does, or anybody else's. But it is what it is. And what it is this. The Lord's grace is sufficient in these people, in these circumstances. He gives them the victory. See, he gave the people the victory who escaped from the sword. But in this verse, as we go down here, we're going to see that they were delivered to the sword. So there are those who escape, and there are those who don't escape. See, it depends upon what the purposes of God are. But in either case, the sufficiency is of the Lord. And the sufficiency is put into us by what we allow the Lord to work in our hearts. When he talks about enduring the contradiction of sinners, lest you grow weary and faint in your minds. The possibility of fainting, of turning out of the way for us all is very great. Until the Lord comes and puts his sufficiency in us. It is not in you and me to walk in this path that we have been called to. The Lord has to put it into us. And we do not know. We have had, and I don't know exactly the right way to put this, the luxury of preaching a gospel that can kind of push aside suffering. See, now you can't preach that gospel in Nepal or in China. You can't push aside the suffering. It's right there in the believer's face. Well, what might lay ahead for us? I don't know. But maybe suffering will come up and smack us in the face, us Americans who have been pampered and protected all of our lives. See, and because of that, so much in the Scripture is shut off from us unless the Lord takes you and puts you in some kind of suffering. Now, unless we suffer, we will always live on a surface level. It will always be, what was the ball score? How's the weather? How are you feeling? See, but when you start to suffer, when you start to feel things deep inside, you've got to recognize what is going on there. You've got to draw upon the Lord to meet the need that is being aroused by the suffering that you're going through. And someone who has never suffered, someone who has always had it go their way, always lives a surface life. It's like the poet said, he who suffers most has the most to give. The Corrie ten Boom who went into the concentration camp was one person. The Corrie ten Boom who came out of the concentration camp was a totally different person. Richer, more sufficient in the Lord. Deeper, higher, wider, richer, being enriched by him in everything. And this is our hope. See, we want to have this living hope that whatever we get into, we can be enriched by him. Do you know that the world, there are many in the world who are brought to the place where they have no earthly hope. They have all of their source of earthly joy has been taken away from them. The difference between them and the believer is the believer is not without hope. He has a living hope in the Lord that no matter what he is put into, whatever he has to contend with, whatever he loses, God is at work to put his goodness into that person. That he is doing an eternal work in that person who is going through these things. So he says here, others received mockings and scourging, gave moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Now this next one, I have to be honest with you. I don't even like to think about this. They were sawn asunder. And that would have to be one of those horrible deaths you could experience. And yet the Lord puts into these people the sufficiency to endure that. And to have the victory in it. That we, being sufficient, having all sufficiency in all things, that word all, it doesn't exclude anything. So that there were people who had sufficiency in being sawn asunder. Talk about glory to God. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. See, these people didn't escape the sword by the Spirit of God. They were slain with it. By the same Spirit of faith. He hasn't stopped talking about faith. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. So when you came in contact with one of these people, unless you were of the Spirit, you wouldn't recognize them. In fact, you'd be repulsed by them. When was the last time you had a bath? Being how contrary is this to the popular prosperity doctrine? Being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. Now the world will look at this person as the offscouring of the earth. And in doing that, they would, what is the word? They would nullify themselves or disqualify themselves from getting the riches that resided in this person who happened to be in a goatskin or a sheepskin or whatever that they had obtained by faith. That they had obtained by forsaking in their heart their own purposes and the like in order to do the will of God. And so they're in dens and they're in caves. They wandered in mountains and in deserts. And these all obtained a good report. In other words, the Spirit of God testified to them that they were of God. And yet they were totally, in the natural, repulsive to most people. But they had a sufficiency in themselves. What did it say of Jesus? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and he was rejected. There's no cause for earthly joy there. There's no cause on an earthly level for joy. So the joy has to have some other source. You know, what is the source of our joy? If everything was taken away from us, would we be joyless? Now, let's go, and we'll come back to Hebrews here in a little bit, but let's go to James chapter 1. Verse 2, my brethren, reckon it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now this person is in these diverse temptations because, number one, he is in the will of God, and two, God is doing a work in him while he is in the will of God. And James says, while you're in that, make sure that you are responding correctly to the Lord so that he is free to do in you all of his desire. That he is free to satisfy himself in you by making you what you should be. So he's taking this person and he's putting them in these temptations, these testings, where there is this desire in the person to get out of what they are in. It's called the flesh. It's called the natural man, the carnal desire. Or the temptation is for that man to express himself in word or in deed, or to deliver himself in word or in deed. I know that you felt that temptation. See, but in order to get what God wants you to have, and we might look at this scripture later on, who through faith and patience inherited the promises. The word patient there, it means to cheerfully endure or stay under something. But let me say that it is patience is not expressing yourself or trying to save yourself in word or in deed. In other words, you stay in rest and you wait for the Lord to deliver you in his way and in his time, because if you deliver yourself before the Lord wants you delivered, then you are not brought to the place where you are able to receive what he wants to give to you. Now, tonight, there are many things that the Lord cannot give you and me. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. when we first are born again, we are born of the Spirit, but that doesn't mean that we are able to receive everything from God that He wants to give to us. We are greatly limited. The reason is, we are newborn babes in Christ. And when we are children, we speak as children. We reason as children. We value as children. And it is necessary for us to grow up in the Lord. It is necessary for Him to put us through the processes, the pressures that will grow us up in Him. And in that, He increases in us and we decrease. And in that, there is always this great temptation for us to abort the Lord's work in us by our responding in the flesh to Him. So James says, when you're in this thing, when you are brought into this because you have responded correctly to the Lord, and now you are hated, or you are despised, or you are cast out, or you are rejected, he says, you keep the right heart attitude in that and count it all joy that the Lord is doing an eternal work in you. He is changing you from one glory to another glory. Because if not, if you get your eyes off of that, off of the work that the Lord is doing, and you make your joy being satisfied by the words that you speak to this person or the action, then you will miss what the Lord is trying to accomplish in you. So he says, when you get into these things, know this, that the trying, the testing of your faith, is working patience in you. See, it's requiring you not to act, not to speak out from yourself. And in that, you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and you are being brought into a place where you are able to receive from the Lord tomorrow what you cannot receive from Him today. See, the Lord is bringing you into this place of being able to receive it. Every bit as much like a 5-year-old child, when he grows up and is 25 years old, has so much more ability to receive that when he looks back here, he says, I was so limited. The same thing is true in the Spirit. And Paul says, when I was a child, he said, I speak as a child. He's talking about in the Spirit. He says, but now when I became a man, I have put away childish things. And I can rejoice with the children who are rejoicing over childish things. He says, but my desire is that they would grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. See, that's what he's after in their life. That henceforth they be no longer children tossed to and fro. Now, if the preachers are reinforcing in their listeners that our joy is based upon God catering to our earthly desires and needs, we'll never grow up. Will always remain children. See, but when we see that there is a sufficiency that God wants us to have where it doesn't matter what our circumstances are in, or what circumstances we're in, it doesn't matter what is coming against us because we have a sufficiency in here. Let me give you an example from my own life. The first time I went to Kenya, this was back in 1992 or 3. First time out of the country alone. And the first week, I was able to endure it, but by the end of the first week, I thought, I've been here a month. I took out a notebook and I wrote down all of the days that I was to be in Kenya, and I would scratch off the ones I had already gone through. And then I looked to see how much. See, now, I was in the will of God geographically. But I was not in the will of God with being content there. So my heart, my desire was to be back in another place. And as I looked forward, and I was to be there for 17 days, it looked like 17 days was never going to come. Now, it's an amazing thing what time is. You know, someone who is enjoying something, time, like they say, time flies. But someone who is suffering, then time is slowly different. Well, as long as the first week was, the second week was 10 times longer. And then finally came to the last 2 days. And I'm riding in the car with Joseph Matua. And I didn't know him, I just didn't meet him, only spent about an hour with him. And he's driving along, and he turns to me, and I'm supposed to preach to 800 people this night. And I'm just overwhelmed by everything. I had no sufficiency whatsoever, nothing. I looked inside of myself, I was bankrupt. And the man I was staying with, William Timmonson, who was over all these churches, said to me, "Brother, you're going to be preaching to the world tonight." He said, "And there's going to be demon-possessed, the sick, the poor, and those who are drunk," and he went on and on. And the more he was talking, the smaller I became, the more inefficient I became, to where I thought, I'd be better off if I had 5 loaves and 2 fishes to try to feed this multitude in comparison to what I am. And Joseph turned to me and he said, and I was getting ready to fly out, I think, within 2 days. And that's all I could see. All I could see was getting on that plane and going back home. And he turned to me and he said, "Brother," he says, "you're going to have to come and spend 6 months with us." I didn't say this, but I remember distinctly thinking it. If you knew how I felt, you would ask me to stay 6 seconds. Do you know what the Lord will do with us? He will take us and He will plunge us down into depths of darkness, depths of our insufficiency, depths of this great lack, where we will feel like we're finished, we're done. Remember what Isaiah says, "And to him that hath no might, he increases strength. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might." How do you come to that place? He's not talking about somebody who's out of the will of God. He's talking about somebody who's in the will of God. Count it all joy. And here I am with all these diverse temptations. I mean, overwhelmed. The Lord wants to bring us to the place, and I wasn't there. And He can. And sometimes we go back and forth with this thing, and sometimes He arranges it, where the only thing that matters is God. Nothing else matters. And God can do that in your life. I remember when I went back to Bible school, my whole situation was horrible in the natural. But God was so real to me, so near to me, it didn't matter. Nothing mattered. The fact that I was deep in debt, had no job, had to support 4 children and a wife, it didn't matter. I was in perfect peace. I had all sufficiency. I had enough peace, whatever I needed. Well, the Lord will put you into this thing. You know, He'll put you down. He'll plunge you down. He takes Job, you know, just plunges a joke down into this depth that you and I can't imagine. And God doesn't talk. God doesn't say anything to Job. Why? Because the entrance of God's Word gives light. And if He would have said something to Job, Job would have had a light and something to hold on to other than whatever it was that he was holding on to in God. That's an amazing thing. Why didn't God speak sooner? He could have brought him up. Yes, He sure could have. But He wanted Job in that mess because he was doing an eternal work. I wonder how long it got before Job finally said in his heart, "I don't care if I die here. I'll be satisfied in God." And of course he said that, "If He kills me, yet will I trust Him." Well, when we first get plunged into those things, we're all out of sorts. We are disoriented. We don't know what's going on. But we have that promise underneath are the everlasting arms. So what's holding Job up? Not Job, the everlasting arms. Well, I don't know how big I looked in the spirit going into that church service that night. And he, just like he said, there were 800 people. Their place was packed. All these different ministers. And I felt about that big maybe. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, woe is me. Talk about counting it all joy. There was no joy any place in me. And I never write out a title to my messages, but this, for some reason I did. I wrote, Jesus is the answer. That was the title of the message. Mm. At least I have a title. I don't have a message. Oh, I had words. I had words on the page, but I didn't have anything in here. I mean, I was... The Lord's done this to me several times in Kenya. And so I sat down and I thought, these poor people, they came here to get something tonight and I don't have a thing. And the preacher started talking, the man who was leading it. And I thought, my goodness, he's ministering right along the words of what I'm going to preach about tonight that I had on the paper. And I got this little bit of stirring inside of me. He said, now we're going to have a testimony. And this man came and gave a testimony. And it was like he was preaching my message. And the thing kept coming up a little higher. And then he said, now, before the preacher comes tonight, he says, the Latter Rain singers are going to sing, Jesus is the answer. And when he said that, that's all I needed. Did we have a service that night? I can still picture in my mind the people flocking to the altars with their hands stretched out towards the Lord. Mm. Wanting from the Lord His sufficiency. And it's like Paul said, he said, you know, to some we're the savior of death unto death, to others we're the savior of life unto life. He said, and who is sufficient for these things? He says, not that we think that we're sufficient in any, but our sufficiency is of God. How many times I have to learn that over and over again? Now, it's not me. I'm not the source. The Lord is the source, and He has to bring it to me. So you count it all joy. Well, maybe not at first, but then after you, and we'll see this maybe in Romans if we get there. I don't know where we're going to do that. Where Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, that's the reason we're rejoicing. That He's putting His glory into us. That's why we can count it all joy, because He's putting His glory into us.
Yes.
See, that's why it's joy unspeakable and being filled with His glory. So, we are in this, we are rejoicing in hope and the glory of God, and we glory, Paul says, in tribulation. Now, you might think tribulation is somebody taking a whip and beating you, or saying things against you and the like, and that's true, that's tribulation. But the real tribulation is what is going on inside of you. See, that's where you're being tribulated, where your flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is lusting against the flesh. Because when the Lord has that work accomplished in you, even though the circumstances that tribulated you are still there, what is in you no longer can be tribulated. That's what Paul means when he says, I've learned how to be content in all things. I've learned how to be abased. Well, the first time the Lord takes you into being abased, you might be greatly tribulated. See, it might be, for example, that somebody says something against you, and you cannot get those words out of your heart and out of your mind. They just keep coming back and keep coming back. Well, what is that? That's tribulation. See? And now you have to contend against that particular thing. Well, tribulation works patience. See? And what are you doing? Well, you're doing nothing. See, you are waiting. You are not acting out of yourself. You are not speaking out of yourself. You are waiting upon the Lord. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He brought me up and out of a horrible pit. Well, it's one thing to wait patiently for the Lord in my nice recliner at home. It's another thing to wait patiently for Him in a horrible pit. And David wasn't any more comfortable in that horrible pit than you would be. And it says, and he heard my cry, which means there was something going on in David that wanted deliverance. But he was waiting patiently for the Lord. Now, did the Lord deliver him out of that horrible pit? Or did the Lord deliver David inside while he was still in the pit? I don't know. He says, but he set my feet upon a rock. Well, he can set your feet upon the rock just as much in the tribulation as he can when he, in fact, that's probably where he does it in the first place. When I was in that debt and all, before I went back to Bible school, he didn't change my circumstances at all. But he brought me up and out of that horrible pit as far as what was going on in here was concerned. And I came into a sufficiency, into a contentment that had no natural basis for it. My natural basis had not changed one bit. What it changed was what the Lord had done in here. And so did he take David out of the circumstances, or did he do something in David while David was still in the circumstances? Well, count it all joy. Because whenever you get into these things, you are going to be tribulated. And tribulation works or requires patience. But if you are patient enough, see, it will bring you to an experience in God that you can get no other way. You must, through means that you, it's time. It takes time. You go through faith and patience, and then you inherit the promise. Now, we don't read that. And another scripture says, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might inherit the promise. We don't see those words, after you have done. In fact, many people preach it, just all you have to do is say the will of God. No, it's after you have done the will of God, you inherit the promise. And there's a reason for that. It's in doing the will of God that you become the righteousness of Christ. See, the will of God is not your way. It's not your thoughts. So when you go through that thing, you cannot lean to your own understanding. You have to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That means that your flesh is crying out for salvation, deliverance, or something, and you're not giving your flesh its way. Through the Spirit, you are mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And what then is happening is, there is being created in you a capacity to receive and to value what at one point in time you looked upon as foolishness. Now, as a child, if you remember, there were things that your parents did and the like that you said, that's foolishness, and now you're doing them. Why? Well, because you became a man and you put away childish things. The same thing is true in the Spirit. So that's why Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice. See, sacrifice comes out from ourselves. It will puff us up. But obedience comes out from the Lord, and it will humble us. The Word of God is always a humbling experience if we walk in it. And sometimes it's humiliating. See, but it creates in us this ability to receive from the Lord tomorrow what we cannot receive from Him today. And so he says here, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. And I just want to mention here, if any man lack wisdom, then I'm asked of God that giveth to all men liberally, so that the Lord is not he not just gives you a little bit. It's just like he says, see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. See, there is always this bountifulness. And Paul says that you, being enriched by him in all things unto all bountifulness, so that you have all of the mercy that you need. You have all of the grace that you need. You have all of the forgiveness that you need, and on, as long as the Lord is your source, as you are making Him your source by being in this vital, living contact with Him. You know, the vine, the branch abiding in the vine, drawing that life from Him. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, and there's a lot more here, but we'll go as far as we can go. Verse 2, this last part, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not just that, it multiplied. That increased so tremendously. Now, he says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Now, we never hear this preached, that God is supplying our need according to His riches in glory by giving us trials and temptations. But that's exactly what is happening. Lord, why am I going through this? Because you need it. See, you are going to get something in this that you will get no other way. Well, Lord, if that's the case, I've got to rejoice in this thing. Now, many of us will go through trials and tests, and we will be gritting our teeth. But the Lord wants to bring us to the place where we can count, we really do in our heart, count it all joy that we're going through these difficult things. I can remember, not that I count everything I go through all joy, but I can remember being in Guatemala and I hardly ever get sick overseas, but I was so sick I could not get warm. I was shaking. I was laying on an air mattress half filled with air and cement, and I couldn't go to sleep, and I was just shaking, and I just, praise God, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. I mean, it was coming from the depths of my being. And I was thanking Him that I could thank Him. Do you thank the Lord that you have a thankful heart? Mm-hmm. You know, we are vessels.
Yes.
We carry things in us. Whatever it is, every man is a vessel. He carries something in him. Better we carry the things of the Spirit of God. Grace, peace, mercy, and the life. You may have been a vessel of wrath. God wants to take that vessel and empty it out, and now fill it with His mercy. You become the same vessel, but now you're filled with mercy instead of being filled with wrath. No, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Do you know those 17 days came to an end in Kenya? In fact, it came to an end 17 years ago. And what seemed like such a long time on this side, I look back now and say, it was like that. Time. Very deceptive. Andre and I walked into a funeral home. My aunt, her husband was in the casket, and he was my uncle, of course, and they had been married for at least 50 years, and she didn't even say hello. The first words out of her mouth was, treat each other good because it goes so fast. And she had been married for 50 years. And of course, you know, all of us here are old enough to understand. I'm not giving you any great revelation that you don't already have. The secret is to get from the moment what the Lord wants to give to us. Paul seemed to have it. He said, our light affliction. He said, I only got this for a moment. I'm only going to have this opportunity for a moment for it to produce in me what the Lord wants it to produce in me. So he said, I've really got to take advantage of this thing. Boy, how many people look at that way? He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Oh, to be like the Lord and to have His sufficient faithfulness, to have His sufficient long-suffering. Our sufficiency is of God
be put into a concentration camp and have somebody give you a piece of bread and to be so wanting nothing that you can give it to somebody else. Well, the Lord's done a work. How rich is that person? Well, he might get up and minister and nobody in the congregation be worthy to receive what he has to say. Remember Jesus said, and he that loves his own life and loves mother, father, brother is not worthy of me. What he's saying is, he can't get what I have. He can't receive it. He can't take it in. He's not worthy. He doesn't have the vessel, the whatever is inside, to say, wow, that's what I want, no matter what it costs me. So, here comes this man. He'd just been in a cave or a desert for a while and walks down the street and nobody in the town pays any attention. He speaks, they spit on him. Why? Because they're not worthy. They don't have in them an appreciation for what that man has. And thank God if you have it when someone gets up to speak. The rich young ruler had it for Jesus. He said, I want what you have. And the Lord says, well, you have some worth. He says, but if you want to become worthy to get what I have in here, he says, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to go through something. And you know how these things are. I can tell Dave to suffer because I'm not feeling it. But what about me when I start to suffer? And that's the key. I can tell Dave how to respond to overcome his sin, but how do I do it with overcoming my sin? See, that's the key. Take heed unto thyself. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Why? Because you're going through something, but what you're going through does not have your attention. What has your attention is what you're going to get from the Lord, that you will then have it to give back to him. You will be able to glorify him. You will be able to honor him with that which he gives to you by your responding correctly in this. All right. Receiving the end of your faith. So everybody preaches the beginning of faith, which is, of course, absolutely necessary. And they'll preach it over and over and over and over again. You know, say the sinner's prayer, salvation message today and next week and the week after and the week after. Brother, bring me to the end of my faith. Show me how to get, you've shown me how to get the salvation at the beginning of my faith. But Jesus is the author and the finisher. Get me to the finish. What must I do to get to the finish? Alright, well, you have to have this hope in you. You have to have this joy. And then verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace or the sufficiency that is to be brought unto you at the personal revelation that you will get by allowing the Lord to bring you to the end of this trial, this test, whatever, successfully. You have allowed patience to do its work of perfection in you, and now there is a grace that is going to be put into you that you could have gotten no other way. When Samuel said to Saul, Saul, you should have waited 7 days. Why? Because then you would have received the end of your faith. You would have received something there that you could not have received. And this is an amazing thing. The first 6 days. You were not ready yet, even after 6 days. You had to go to the very end. Something had to be done in you during that time. And you didn't make it. See? And so, the obedience and the work that it wanted to do in you, He gives the Spirit to those who obey Him. That's Acts chapter 5. For the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's try to wind this up quickly. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Well, before we go there, let's go to Galatians, but I think this will help you see something. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So, this is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. So if you are resisting the processes of growing up in the Lord, of maturing in the Lord, then you never come in to receiving what God wants to give to you. You never come into adulthood. You never come into the place where you are worthy, and by that I mean you are qualified to be given the true riches. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So whenever you are born of the Spirit, you are put by the Father under governors and tutors. This is called the chastening of the Lord. And of course, there is this tendency in us to faint when we are rebuked of him, to turn out of the way, to draw back, and not get what he has for us to have. So the Lord has to put into us a determination, and it comes from God, to pay whatever price you have to pay to get over there, to get to the end. I remember John Reiflett said, I don't pray fancy prayers. He says, my prayers are along the line, and then he yelled real loud, get me through, Lord, get me through. And that's what is necessary. It's not so much what we pray, it's that we get through the process that the Lord has to take us through to make us able to receive what we once looked upon as foolishness. Remember, the weakness of God, or the wisdom of God, is foolishness to the natural man.
Yes.
What I'm speaking tonight is foolishness to a carnal Christian. To a newborn babe in Christ, they would, unless he has a very soft heart, it would be foolishness. And the Lord has to take him through tutors and governors and the growing process. And the foolishness now becomes wisdom. And he says, when I was a child, he said, I looked at that in a childish way. But now that I have become a man, he said, I see the true wisdom in that thing. All right. So that when he says in verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God, he is saying, but if you want to come into possession of that which is your inheritance, you have to go through these processes. Now let me wrap this up quickly, and we may have touched on this before, but it'll give you something to look at in your own time. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. See, you are here tonight because you heard the voice of God and you have responded, you have turned towards the call of God. You turn towards that call that sanctifies you, that transforms you, that
heals you, strengthens you, and the like, as you respond. You have turned towards that call that says, I want you to be a partaker of Christ. Verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are if, now this is the most important word in the Bible, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, he's going to talk, and we can't go into it tonight, about the contradiction of sinners, and it's in relationship to this. If we're going to be made a partaker of Christ, we have to correctly endure the contradiction of sinners. They are very necessary in our life. Their tribulation is going to do a wonderful work in us if we let them, or if we let the Lord, if we are patient in tribulation. If we don't act out of ourselves and speak out of ourselves. All right? Verse 14. Now you've been made a partaker of the heavenly calling. You are Christ's house if... Now verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. See, we come into possession of what He has, what He is, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And that's why the writer in Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. See, it was the joy that enabled Him to endure. There was no earthly basis for it. There was nothing that He could take joy in while going to the cross on the earthly basis. It was totally separate from His earthly circumstances, feelings, and the like. And how damaging it can be to us. When we as preachers tell people to base their joy on God blessing them in the natural, because although that is okay and true to a point, when that becomes the basis of our joy, we are robbed of the true joy.
Yes.
We are robbed of the sufficiency that exists in God for us. So we'll close with this last scripture in Second Thessalonians. Although I will read a scripture from Colossians. And I've ministered on it down here before, but you know how we forget things. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. And Paul is praying here, and he says, can the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and... Now the King James says, into the patient waiting for Christ. That's okay. But it is better into the patient waiting of Christ. Now patience is not so much time as it is the conditions that exist in that time. If you have to wait for a year and you live in a very nice house, that's one thing. But if the conditions during that year happen to be a concentration camp, then that's a totally different need of patience, Jim. You see that, right? You have need of patience. Not so much time, although that's there, but the conditions that exist in that time. Whatever is coming against you, whatever demands are being made upon you. Now here are these 800 people demanding something from me. I don't have it to give. But our sufficiency is of God. There is a purity. You notice this next time that you are patient. There is a purity that comes out of patience. And of course it's the purity of not acting out of yourself, speaking out of yourself. Last scripture, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to write it down, it's Colossians. And again, Paul is praying. And he says that you might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and all long suffering. And then he adds, with joyfulness. So Colossians chapter 1 verse 11. So the Lord is not only expecting and able to make us patient and long-suffering in great adverse conditions. He actually expects us and will enable us to be filled with joy in it. But it will be because we have gotten a vision out from the hope that is within us that we can become like Him. That we can become partakers of His glory. And so we will then say with Paul, I've got to take advantage of this. Because it's only going to last a short time. And let the Lord's work be done in me. Okay, we'll stop here for tonight. Father, we thank you for your sufficiency towards us. For there's no mercies that endure every morning. For your love that never comes to an end. For your great faithfulness to us, Lord, when we lack towards you are an unfaithful. We pray tonight that this sufficiency that is in you, Lord, that we would allow you to put it into us. Bless this, your people who have heard this word. Lord, cause our hearts to be so leaning upon you that we can have all patience, all sufficiency, and be bountiful in you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.